It's my great joy to invite you this evening to open your copies of God's perfect and precious Word to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. This is God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we can gather here tonight and open this portion of your Word. It is never a small thing when your people gather, Bibles open, to hear from you. Lord, I am praying tonight that you would change us for your glory and our good, that we would be transformed, that we would be strengthened, that we would be enabled to fight the battle that we are called to better than when we came. Lord, I pray that all of us right now in this moment would be fully engaged, heart, mind, and soul. Thank you for your Word. May we receive it gladly. May it fall this evening on good soil. And may it bear fruit in the days to come. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Be seated. We tend to come to our Bibles as privatized people with a very individualized approach to all of our life and our faith and our reading of the Scriptures. We tend to go from the Bible to me, and not think about much else. When we do so, it cuts us off from a right understanding of the way the Bible is supposed to point us to the resources that we need for the spiritual battle that we are really in. You see, when we read the Bible, not just individualized and privatized, but when we read the Bible in light of God, the gospel, and the community that He's placed us in, the reality of the church, we read it differently. The entire storyline of the Bible is a warfare storyline. And one thing about warfare is it always demands an army, not just an individual. An individual in a battle is a fight. If it's a war, it demands an army, a people, a group of people committed, willing to risk everything for the sake of what they fight for. The Bible is calling us all the time to just that reality, that we are in an army, that we are soldiers of Christ Jesus, that we are a part of a community called the church, that we are to see our lives in the plural. This passage is one of those passages that we often so privatize that we don't really get it. See, we see in the first few verses here, verses 10 through 13, We see the need for God's armor. Look with me here. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And the be strong there is passive. It's a present passive command, meaning be made strong in the Lord. It is a call for grace, not something that we can do for ourselves, but feeding on grace, we can be made strong in the Lord. All of this is rooted in what God has done for us, what we need to fight the battle that we're called to. The beginning of the first chapter of Ephesians, there's just this explosive run-on sentence of what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ from before the foundation of the world to eternity future. And then we turn to chapter 2 and we see that this gospel that has saved us, saves us from the prince of the power of the air. And it builds us into a community that nothing else can explain, a household of God where all of the normal outer walls of partition are broken down. And we are a people in chapter 3 who embrace the mystery of the gospel, who have a sense of understanding that Jesus has come, and Jesus comes to put together the people of God. And the people of God are Jews and Gentiles. And then we get to chapter 4 and we start having this call for the church to live out this reality. A church is a community of people who are made strong in the Lord. Verse 10 continues, and in the strength of His might. Notice, this is what He gives us. This is Him that we are drawing upon. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Pause right there for a moment. The armor is the armor of God. It's not our armor, it's God's armor. And that is more true than we often realize, which is what we're focused on tonight. This is the armor that God has and the armor that God promised. When we look to the Old Testament, we see God described in just this way, outfitted in just this way, and the promise that the coming Messiah would come and He would bear the pieces of armor that we see in our text tonight. We are to put on the whole armor of God. What we want to see tonight is just how do we do that? And here's the reason why, that you may be able to stand. Stand is used again and again in this section. Able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word there is methodia, methods. The schemes, the plan, the strategies of the devil. To stand against them. We have an adversary. He is against us. He is against God. He hates us. He wants to destroy the purposes of God. And though he cannot do that, he wants to destroy us. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, the word there is the strongest word of contrast. It's the Greek word Allah. But against the rulers, against the authorities or the powers, against the cosmic powers, our most literally that word is the world rulers, the above world rulers. This is talking about the principalities and the powers, the entire demonic realm that joins Satan being opposed to God's purposes and God's people. The world rulers, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, this present evil age that Christ has invaded with the age to come. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, one thing that we see clearly as we read that section that we have to get in touch with, which in our Western sort of sophisticated world we often sort of tamp down, Satan is a real being. Demons are real. Spiritual forces arrayed against God and His people is a reality. This is not just some metaphorical language for some bad things that happen. This is the reality of the battle that we are in. We tend not to think about the supernatural. We tend to even think about God in terms that are just sort of what He does for us, transactional and not realize the reality of who God is and who the enemies of God are. But they are real. There is a devil. There are demons. There is a hierarchy of forces that are opposed to God and the people of God. In verse 13, we're commanded, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. The second time that phrase has been used. So that you are, I'm going to read it second person plural, so that y'all may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Now, notice there, it's a command that y'all would be able to stand. This is a corporate message, a message to the church. What's in view here is the reality of a church and how the church stands firm. One of the things that we notice as we think about the book of Ephesians as a whole, the place that Ephesians puts the church is in a place that is of unbelievable prominence in the plan and purposes of God. In Ephesians 1:23, it talks about the exaltation of Christ, and then it says about the church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church, the fullness of Christ. In what sense? In sense that Christ is lacking something that the church fills? No, God forbid that thought ever enter anyone's mind. But the fullness of Christ in terms of Christ came for a mission. And that mission includes the church. Christ is the head. The church is the body. In chapter 2, verse 20, describes the church as growing up into a holy temple. It says that is the dwelling place of God. The church, the dwelling place of God in the world. The outpost of the kingdom. I read just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, the church is the manifold wisdom of God. And it is that, even to the principalities and powers, and that is the eternal purpose of God. The church has a witness, not just to the world of image bearers, but the church has a witness to the principalities and powers. It's the fullness of Christ, and it is representative of the dwelling place of God in the world. Now, that is an amazing thing to think about being a part of. And He gives His church, He says, His armor. Now, one of the things we need to reckon with is that sin is multidimensional. The sort of shorthand in the Bible on the way sin affects us is to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, some people make the mistake of putting all the emphasis in one of those categories. Oh, the problem is the world. The problem is out there. The problem are the influences in the culture. The problem is sort of your surroundings. Yes, but not all. It is a fallen world. We are affected by it. The second thing is the flesh. Some people would say, oh, the problem is all inside of you. The problem is just your choices and your decision making. Yes, we are sinners, and there is a problem inside of us. And some would say the problem is the devil. The problem is away from us. It is outside of us. It is above us. So the idea is that sin is either outside of us, it is inside of us, or it is above us, and the truth is it is all three. We are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in that spiritual battle we're called to, the church must do what God has done. If we read our Bibles, we see over and over again God described as fighting for His people and fighting against the forces of evil, the forces of darkness. In fact, the Bible uses the language at times, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is the divine warrior who's at work in the world defeating His enemies and the enemies of His people. And the church is involved in following the path of, in the name of God and in the power of God, beating back the darkness. The church is to be a community of resistance, a community that is counterculture to the worldliness around it. A community that stands for God. Use the word again, stand, stand, stand. That stands for God, but not just in a static sense, but pushes back the darkness. That realizes we are involved in a spiritual battle. And that battle has already ultimately been won by Christ. But we have battles to fight on the way to Christ consummating His kingdom. It is God's design that Christ comes and wins the battle, and we live in the already while we wait for the not yet consummation of His kingdom. That is God's design. And in that in-between time, we are to be that community that understands this is a spiritual battle, a community of resistance. Ephesians calls us to just that. Ephesians is chocked full of the exaltation of Christ, the wonder of what Christ is doing in the church, and the reality that this is a battle that we're in the midst of. And that's where we come to this issue of the armor of God and how we are to understand it, because certainly the armor is tied to our ability to faithfully offer the resistance that God would have us to resist. Here's the problem that normally the way we picture this is me as an individual trying to put on all of this armor myself. And then the other problem we have is that oftentimes people say, well, Paul is in prison, and so Paul is looking at the Roman soldier, and Paul is looking at the way he's outfitted, and he's making a spiritual analogy based on the soldier that he sees, the Roman legionary. And yet that's not right either. Paul is drawing on something, but it's not the outfitting of the Roman soldier. He's drawing on the reality of what God has promised in the Old Testament. That's what I want to show you tonight. That the armor that we are called to put on is not our armor, it's God's armor. In fact, it is messianic armor. It's the armor that was promised that the Messiah would bring. First of all, let's notice the belt of truth. If you'll look with me there in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Committed to truth. Those who are the center of our being is the belt of truth that we are to hang on to. Well, where does that come from? If you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, you would hear this. There's a promise of the coming kingdom. And Isaiah 11:5 says this. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. By the way, the word faithfulness translated there is when the Old Testament is put into Greek, the word they use there is aletheia, which is the word for truth. Belt of truth, belt of faithfulness. The Messiah was said to be coming, and righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and truth the belt of his loins. The coming Son of David, it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says that he is the one who is filled with God's Spirit. Now, get this. The coming Son of David, filled with God's Spirit, will be one who is coming, and around his waist is a belt of truth. And then notice the verses to follow, verse 5. It's a vision of the messianic kingdom. I'll read verses 6 through 10 in Isaiah 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy any in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah 6 through 10. You see that the call here is that it is the Messiah who comes with the belt of truth. It's the Messiah who comes and ushers in a kingdom that is marked by the reality of peace. The Son of David, the one filled with God's Spirit, is the one who comes ready with the belt of truth around his waist. The one who would say in John 14:6, I am the truth. You see, when we hear the language of the belt of truth, we hear about the Messiah's armor, about what Jesus has come and what he brings. Now, it has everything to do with us, but it has to do with us as united by faith to Christ. We must not see this as armor that we find for ourselves, or armor that is detached from Jesus, detached from God, that he hands us. No, we have to be a part of the reality of Messiah's people to experience what he brings us. Secondly, the breastplate and the helmet. We're going to focus on both of those because both of those come from one particular verse in Isaiah. Isaiah in the Old Testament functions kind of like Romans in the New Testament. It's chock full of theology about the gospel. The breastplate and the helmet. Look at the second part of verse 14. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then if you'll skip down to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, if you think about these two things, the helmet of salvation, if you have a helmet that is not protected, a head that is not protected, a head that is cut off, you do not have life. To have life, you have to have a head. The helmet of salvation protects that which is life. Salvation brings us eternal life. And the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate protects the most vital organs, those in which that we have to have functioning properly. This reality of this armor is what we have to have to have life, that is, true life, salvation, eternal life, and to have the righteousness that we need. Now, when we think about this, in Isaiah 59:17, we read this. He, talking about the promised Messiah, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. You see, the last part of that is the fact that he's come to save his people. He's come to bring salvation. He's come as the divine warrior. And to do that, he has to oppose the enemy of God and the enemies of God. And when we read the chapters, the sections before we get to 59, verse 17, we see that God is promising here to deal with the enemies of his people. And especially Babylon, which becomes symbolic of those who are opposed to God in the world. We even have Babylon come up in the book of Revelation as the symbolic opposition against God. God will keep his promise. He will deal with the enemies of his people. And he will do so because he comes with righteousness as a breastplate. He comes with a helmet of salvation. It is divine action that we need. In Isaiah 59:16, the verse just before this one, it says that apart from him, there is no one to intercede. If Messiah doesn't come with a breastplate of righteousness, if Messiah doesn't come with a helmet of salvation, we are doomed and damned. We will experience the wrath of the enemy of God and the enemy of His people. We will experience the wrath of all of the enemies of God. Our hope is bound up in the divine action of Messiah who comes outfitted in the armor that delivers His people. Now, we need the breastplate of righteousness because apart from Him, we have no righteousness. Isaiah 64, 6 says, our best righteousness is as filthy rags. And the language that it's actually referring to there is something that is even almost obscene in its filthiness. Something that we wouldn't want to talk about in an open public setting. That's the best our righteousness is. But He brings salvation, and He does it through judgment because He deals with the enemy of God's people. And in chapter 59, verse 19, just a couple of verses after this, it says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord. Well, what about the ready feet in verse 15? In verse 15, we read this, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The idea here is feet that are ready to move. And they're ready to move because there is a gospel. There is good news of peace that is to be declared, to published. This is not the readiness of our feet that is given by the gospel of peace, but rather this is the readiness given to spread the gospel of peace. This is not passive, this is active that He calls us to here. And the only place that this word feet, good news, and peace are all put together is in Isaiah 52, 7, and then here in Ephesians 6, and then also in Nahum chapter 1. You see, the Old Testament background here makes it clear that this is about spreading the good news of the gospel. Isaiah also imagines a watchman bursting into joyful song on the walls of Jerusalem as he strains his eyes to see of an enemy approaching, but it is not the enemy, it's the herald of good news. It is the gospel of peace. Listen to Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. It is the return of the Messiah. It is the one who comes, and He is the good news. He is the messenger, and the message is about Him. There are watchmen looking for the redemption that only He brings. And there is the event of the Lord's action coming. The beautiful feet that bring the good news. But also, let's look at the shield of faith. Ephesians 6, 16 here. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which y'all can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. Now the imagery here of the shield that would be coated in certain things that the fiery darts would come and it would extinguish them immediately. The open opposition of the enemies of Satan, the evil one himself, extinguished by this shield. But the shield is not just a passive item. The purpose of the shield is to allow you to move forward and take ground in the presence of the enemy. The shield of faith is allowing us to advance in the battle. It's not just defensive. It's not just faith and faith. It's offensive. It's faith that takes hold of God's power and moves ahead and moves forward. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God is called our shield. The promise of the Messiah has to do with the one who comes and protects His people. Consider Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." This is the gospel promise. In 15 verse 3, the covenant is ratified by divine oath, and he promises Abram that his descendants will be as the stars in the heavens. They will not be able to be counted. And to accomplish this, God says, "I am your shield." Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God proves true. It's not mixed with any speculation or error. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 91, verses 3 through 5. "For He will deliver you from the snare," that is the hidden trap, "of the fowler," that is the hunter, here a bird hunter, "and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions," that is the feathers, "and under His wings you will find refuge. He will screen you and protect you. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler," a protective wall, a shield. "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day." Now that's Psalm 91, verses 3 through 5, but in verses 1 and 2 it says this: "The shelter of the Most High is what He offers us. We live in the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 2 says, "He is my refuge and my fortress." He is the fortress of His people. We have the shield of faith, which is the reality of what we trust in to move ahead, understanding that we don't just fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And yet we are not those who lay back and refuse to march forward, because we have faith in the one, the Messiah, who has come. And He comes with His armor to give His people. Finally, we see the sword of the Spirit. Second part of verse 17. "And the sword of the Spirit," and then it explains to us what it is, "which is the Word of God." We know Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." The language here, sword of the Spirit, comes from Isaiah 49, verse 2. Isaiah 49, 2 says this: "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away." Now, if we were to flip back there, the servant that is being spoken of is Israel. Israel was to be this servant who is to bear His word and accomplish His purposes. And yet, in the context, we see that Israel is failing. It's in rebellion. In fact, God Himself needs to deal with Israel, and they come under judgment because of their unfaithfulness. They are not faithful to the covenant that God has made. And yet, ultimately, Israel is faithful, because there is a Jew born named Jesus, and He is the living Word of God, and He bears the sword of the Spirit. And He is the servant who comes and proclaims the message that not only receives the Jews, but also the Gentiles. You see, the one that His mouth is like a sharp sword is the one who comes, Luke 19:10, who came to seek and save the lost. He could have come immediately with judgment, wielding the sword against all who are opposed to Him. But first He comes in the already to seek and save the lost. But in the end, He will come with the sword of judgment. For it tells us in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16 this: "Then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the one who comes as the sword of the Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit, comes in judgment ultimately of all who are opposed to him, including the devil and all the demonic realm and all the demonic forces and all of the people who have rejected him. But in the grace of God, he comes first to seek and save the lost, to build a community in his name, a people who are to be called out to serve him in the world. Now, let's think about this together. Yes, when we think about all these qualities, these are essential qualities that all of us rightly should pursue, to be committed to truth, to have the righteousness that we need that comes from God, to be ready to be bearers of the good news, to have faith that functions as a shield, to know the reality of salvation as a helmet, to bear the sword of the Spirit. But this is God's armor, not ours. And the promise being given here in Ephesians is that this is the armor by which he outfits his people, in the plural, his church. The church of Jesus Christ is thoroughly outfitted with the armor of God. It's what Christ gives. Gives to those who are in Christ. But the church comes together and the church possesses the armor that is needed for the work that we are called to. You see, the armor of God is a witness to the grace and mercy of God that he brings his people as he delivers the church, the warfare community, the community of resistance in the world that takes up opposition against the principalities and powers. The gates of Hades, Jesus says, will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the church has the armor of God. That in Christ, the church possesses what Christ has brought the church as we are united to him by faith. You see, the blessing of the reality of the corporate existence that we have as the people of God, as the army of God, as the community of resistance, is so much a better blessing for us than for us to think about ourselves as an individual alone in the battle, as an individual who has to possess all of these things at all times for what we need. This is written to the church. This is to be appropriated by the church. This is appropriated in the community, the y'all, the community that has been outfitted with the messianic armor. You see, that's the reality here. And we are to think about ourselves as embedded in a community and that we have all we need because Christ has provided it. It's not about me as an individual. I am united by faith to Christ, which unites me to his people. And I express that by committing myself to a church. We are not alone in the battle. We are the people who appropriate as a community the armor of God that he equips his church with. It doesn't say that the gates of Hades will not prevail against you as an individual, but not, will not prevail against the church, the mission of God, the work of God in the world, the warfare community that God has raised up. See, it changes the way you think about these verses. It changes the way you understand this because we often feel so inadequate. And we are. But we are not to think about ourselves as the end-all, be-all. The reality of our inadequates reminds us not only that we need Christ, but it reminds us that we need the people of Christ, which we don't think about nearly enough. When you gather here, as you look around on a Sunday morning or as you look around tonight, there ought to well up with you a sense that this is the community of the Messiah. This is the community of the Savior. I may stumble and I may fall, but I am a part of a community that will prevail forever. See, that's the promise given to the church. Sometimes I'll be strong and you'll be weak. And sometimes I'll be weak and you'll be strong. But together we come together and we always possess the strength that we need to fight the battle that God has called us to, because we're outfitted with the armor of the Messiah. If you were to have an army somewhere, and one individual part of that army didn't think about everybody else, and he thought that this battle that he was called to was all about him, not only would he harm himself, but he would harm the army. He would be told very quickly that no battle is won by one individual. That's not the way battles are fought. You're a part of this, a real part of this, but you are not all of it. That's the way we have to envision the role that God has placed us in the world. A part of the reason we get so undone with who we're not and who somebody else is and what we wish that we had is because we just simply think about this all wrong. We think about it as an individual. What do I bring? What do other people think about what I bring? No, that's not what we're called to. He's not handing the armor to every single person individually. That's not what's being said here. The church is that messianic community of warriors. The Lord is a warrior, and He has raised up a warrior people. He's not raised up a warrior person. We have all that we need together. That's the way God has designed it. That's the way it's meant to be. How do we put on the armor then? Well, one way we're pointed to here in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Do you hear the militaristic sort of imagery here? With all perseverance, making supplication, who? For all the saints. We're praying for one another. What are we praying for one another in the battle? How are we praying? We're praying in the Spirit. Look at verse 10. We are strong in the Lord. Verse 11, we put on the armor of God. Here we have the entire Trinitarian picture of God equipping us as His people with His armor, and we are praying for all of the saints, depending upon God. It's a primary way that we put on the armor. But we aren't just praying for ourselves. We're praying for the community. We're persevering in it. We're keeping alert in it. We're always declaring our dependence upon Him. You see, we are to draw on the messianic armor as the community of Christ. When I say draw on it, we're to live it out. We are to live that reality. We are to function in a way that leans into that reality. We don't think about just ourselves. We think about God and what He has provided in Christ. We think about the community that possesses all that we need, that God is equipped to it. Us to do, but what we have to do is walk it out so we learn to live in it. That's how we put it on. Put it on by prayer and faith and by leaning into it. Think with me how this works. You have somebody who's in a culture and they're a slave. It's a culture where the practice of slavery is there, and this person, from the time they can remember as a small child, was taken as a slave, and they've been reared and raised as a slave. And then one day, let's say they're 25 years old, and there's emancipation. Slavery is done away with. So now they're free. Do you think that they think about life as a free person immediately? They just live in it? No, it's hard to think differently. It's hard to know that you're free even though you've been declared free. You have to lean into it. You have to start living it out. The old categories of life under slavery are slowly put away as you lean into your freedom. Sometimes it's easy to go back to the comfort of the life that you knew, even though you say, why would anybody move back in that direction? Well, we've been delivered from the slavery of sin. And oftentimes, the freedom that we have is hard for us to live out. But as a community, we are called to lean into this reality that we possess the whole armor of God. And as we lean into it, we learn to live as the warrior children of the divine warrior. It doesn't just happen. We have to press into it. We have to act on it, even when we don't feel like it. We have to learn to lean in on Christ and one another in the church. And as we do that, we'll begin to think less like our old selves, and we'll begin to think about the divine warrior. And we'll look out and we will know we are equipped for this spiritual battle by the messianic armor. And we are, in fact, the warrior children of the divine warrior. And we will live differently. And we will lean in not only to Christ, but to one another. That's what we're being called to here to do. To function as that community in this battle that God has called us to. Let us pray. Lord, I'm so thankful. Thankful for saving grace. Thankful for the good news that ready feet brought to me. And I pray that we as a people would be ready feet to bring the gospel to others. I thank you for faith, Lord, that functions as a shield that Christ brings to us as a community of faith. I thank you, Lord, for righteousness, for I have none that can deliver me, but you are righteous and you give us your righteousness through faith. Lord, I thank you that you have equipped us as a people. I cannot imagine life without the church. I would make shipwreck of my soul without the community called the church. But Lord, because of what you have done and the people that you have outfitted me to be with, there is no spiritual battle that we cannot fight for your glory and our eternal good. And Lord, as I look to you and the gospel, and as I look out and see my family, the household of faith, by your grace, I see that I have all that I need to equip me to one day be gathered with all of the people from every tribe and tongue and nation And as we gather together, we will not sing of our righteousness, we will sing of yours. We will not tell stories of how we delivered ourselves, we will sing together of your salvation. We will not declare that we gave ourselves faith. We will declare with one voice, it is a gift of God. And Lord, we will declare the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And we indeed, now and forever, are the community of the Messiah. And we will say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ forever and ever. And oh Lord, tonight I thank you for that. And I say, amen.